Acts chapter 8, I invite you to turn there with me this morning if you have your Bible. If not, the verses will be on the screen. Acts chapter 8, today we continue our series in the book of Acts. And we're calling this series, have called it, Forward. Forward. The Christian life is not about sitting still, and it's certainly not about going backward, is it? Isn't it? And it's not about going backward. It's about moving forward in the Holy Spirit. And not sinless perfection, but a new direction of life. Once I'm born again, Jesus begins to do a new work in me. And specifically today, we're looking at moving forward in witnessing. How many of us would just admit today, Pastor Derek, man, I would love to be a much better witness than I am. Who would just admit that today? Yeah, I'll admit that. Personal witness, right? It's kind of easy, believe it or not. After you've been preaching for a little while, you can put sermons together and stand up in front of God's people. The question is, am I hearing from God? Am I sensing the Spirit of God? Am I really giving a prophetic word from Him? And also, are we willing to go out of here and be witnesses for Christ? That's what He calls us to, isn't it? To be witnesses for Him outside of this place. There was a man by the name of John Currier who back in 1949 was convicted of murder and sentenced to life in prison. And after his sentencing, they actually relocated him to a work farm, to work on a farm right here around Nashville. And man, he worked there diligently and was a model inmate. So much so that in 1968, his sentence actually was terminated. And they sent him a letter, you know, stating all of this information to the farm. But sadly, John Currier never got the letter. He never got it. And all those who adjudicated that process assumed that he had gotten it or he had heard that information, so they didn't make intentional effort to go speak to him themselves about it. And so John Currier actually worked for 10 more years on that farm, not realizing that he was a free man. Well, there was a parole officer who heard about his situation and his plight and realized, man, this guy doesn't even know. And so the parole officer made his way to that farm right here around Nashville and shared that good news with him. And John Currier was able to walk away from that work farm, right, for inmates, a free man. There's a whole lot of people around us that are imprisoned to a whole lot of stuff and don't even realize they've been set free in Jesus, or can be. Jesus has won our freedom through His cross and His resurrection. So many folks are imprisoned. This may be you today, imprisoned, enslaved, if you will, to drugs, to alcohol, to sexual immorality, pornography, pride, selfishness, chasing worldly success, you know, all the stuff, right? A whole lot of folks in our world, and maybe even some of you here this morning or watching online, are imprisoned to their own brokenness. Well, the good news today is Jesus breaks every chain. Isn't that right, church, as we sang this morning? When we come to Jesus, He destroys those things that bind us up. And we can walk in victory through Him. We can be forgiven of our sin. We can have peace and joy in this life. But the problem is there are so many folks who don't know this, and there are so many professed Christians who are unwilling to tell them. And so the challenge to us is, listen, we've got the greatest news ever told, right? That there is salvation in Christ. There's forgiveness. You can have joy and peace today. All that junk that's destroying your life, all the sin and the shame and the stuff, man, all that can be broken from your life today through the power of Jesus. But if somebody doesn't tell them, like Romans chapter 10, right, how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without someone telling them? Our co-workers, family members, friends and neighbors right around us. We assume so many folks around us maybe have heard that message, but have they really? And if they have, do they understand it? How can they unless someone shares with them? Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Think about this. I mean, God has really convicted me with this verse over multiple weeks now. Luke chapter 10, verse 2. Jesus told the 72 folks that he's sending out to do ministry in his name. And he tells them there, he says, the harvest is plentiful, but what's few, or who's few? Come on, church. The laborers. In this culture, we're spending all of our time railing against, like, all the harvest. Like, we're spending all of our time, it seems like, in Christian circles, right? Complaining about all of the brokenness in our world, all the political division and sexual brokenness and economic upheaval and all this stuff. We're complaining about all of that when the issue, oh, this is so good. This is what the Lord's convicted me about. The issue has never been the harvest. It's always been the laborers. That's what Jesus said. I don't say that again to shame us today. I say that so that the Holy Spirit of God will use it to convict your heart as he is mine in these days. To give us a fresh burden to tell others about Jesus. Oh, the harvest. Listen to me, church. The harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Are we going to labor for the gospel? Are we going to tell others? Acts chapter 8 this morning, we see a man named Philip who says, okay, Lord, I'm going to labor for you. Whatever you want me to do, I'm going to do it. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say it. I'm in. Moving forward in witnessing. Would to God that today God would put a fresh burden in our heart to tell others about him. Acts chapter 8. Let's look there together, starting in verse number 26. It says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, Philip, one of the original seven deacons, or at least what we believe are deacons there in Acts chapter 6. We looked at last week. And the angel of the Lord tells him, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a, remember this statement, a desert place. A desert place. And he rose and he went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. What a humble move for this royal official to come to a whole other nation to worship their God. Big deal. And he's returning. He's seated in his chariot. He's reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit says to Philip, go over and join the chariot. So Philip ran to him and he heard him reading Isaiah, and the prophet asked him, do you understand what you are reading? And what a statement for us, verse 31. He said, how can I unless someone guides me? That is the statement of this culture. How can anyone know how to live for God unless they first hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and submit to him as Lord? It's first about a relationship with him, isn't it, church? And so how can I understand it unless somebody tells me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And now the passage of scripture he's reading is this. It's Isaiah 53. He says here, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. And who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? By the way, that's the key question to understanding the Bible. It's not what, it's who. As I read God's word, I should look for Jesus. Not just principles to apply to life, but the person of Christ and what he's done for me in the gospel and rest in that, in my love for him. About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth. That's all you got to do. Open your mouth. And just tell others about him. He opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? Well, in verse number 37, how many of you have verse 37 in your translation? Come on now. By the way, lights flash. Y'all okay today? We can still hear from God. Y'all all right? Let's just go ahead and get the elephant out of the room. Stuff happens. You'll be okay. All right? So let's just dig in the Word of God today. Verse 37. How many of you had that in your translation? Handful of us? Okay, how many of you do not have it in your translation? Verse 37. Okay, ESV, it's not there. Why is it not there? This statement, verse 37, New King James has it, King James has it. It was added to later manuscripts, so there's some question as to whether or not it was originally put into the very beginning manuscripts. But over time, oral tradition and historic authority backs up this statement, verse 37, that the Ethiopian eunuch made this statement. And Philip tells him, if you believe with all your heart, you can get baptized. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what it takes to be saved, isn't it? To believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And before you ever get baptized, you first have to place faith in Jesus. Okay? And so he makes that statement. Then in verse 38, says, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him there. Lord Jesus, today, put in us a fresh burden to tell others, Lord, about you. I pray you would do a fresh and new work in our hearts and in our lives, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray all these things. Amen and amen. We see in this passage, he calls us to move forward in witnessing. First of all, he gives us some instructions, okay? He gives us some instructions here. First of all, if we're going to share Jesus, we need to, first of all, number one, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. This is in your notes today, by the way. And so, instructions for sharing Christ. First instruction we see in this passage is, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God will prompt you to share with someone else. Anybody testify to that, where the Holy Spirit of God's prompted you? Yeah. So we want to follow, first of all, the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting to me in this passage, it says that, first of all, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. But then secondly, later it says the Spirit of God spoke to him. So God's just speaking to him in all kinds of ways. Man, angels and Holy Spirit. The point is, have your ears open. The Holy Spirit of God will prompt you. The question is, are we open and listening to the Holy Spirit? So the Spirit of God will prompt you to share with others and will connect you with those that God's already at work in their heart. So if we're going to share Christ with others, first of all, we've got to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, second instruction we see here is, if we're going to share Christ with others, you got to present the good news. Amen? You just got to present the good news. What is the good news? Ultimately, the good news is God, right? Sin, Christ, and salvation. And a lot of different ways to share your faith that have been put out there before. I just want to summarize it simply today with God, sin, Christ, and salvation. First of all, there is a God who made us. Anybody else grateful for that today? Listen, you are not here by accident. We are here by divine design, fearfully and wonderfully made of the Lord. And so there's a God who made us, and he gave us his standard for living, didn't he? The law of God, the word of God, the Bible. We have God's commands here, but we have fallen so short of those commands, haven't we? Sin has come to mankind. We have chosen to go away from him. And as a result, we're separated from God at enmity with him. We are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies deserve God's judgment. But what did God do for us? Well, he sent his son Jesus, didn't he? And that's what the good news is. He says here, he shared the good news with the Ethiopian eunuch. The word gospel means good news. And so the good news is there is a Savior named Jesus who left heaven, came to earth, lived a sinless life. He paid the debt that we owe to God through his precious blood shed on the cross. He was put into a tomb, but on the third day he rose from the dead. And now whosoever will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. That's salvation, isn't it? Whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that good news today? And so we got to present the good news. It's not enough just to be nice. Are you listening? It's not enough just to be a nice person around people. Yes, that is first and foremost, because if I tell somebody about Jesus, but I'm a jerk, I'm not going to reach a whole lot of people in my workplace, right? I'm not going to reach a whole lot of coworkers or neighbors, classmates, teammates, young people in the room. if I'm not living out that life. Not perfection, but humble, right? Even willing to admit my sinfulness. And so we want to live that life, but it's not just being a nice person whereby we make a difference in someone else's life. We've also got to present the good news. So follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Number two, present the good news. But then number three, we've got to lean into the response. Scripture says to the Great Commission, Matthew 28 says, go and make what? Disciples. Baptizing them and teaching them. So it's a relationship. So we're following the prompting of the Holy Spirit. We're presenting the good news. But then the Ethiopian eunuch says, man, what keeps me from being baptized? And Philip's like, well, I ain't a preacher, but nothing. You know what I'm saying? I'm not like one of the apostles or like one of these special, like super class of people. So we think, right? And so, but I want to lean in with you here. Hey, nothing keeps you from being baptized as long as you believe in Jesus. He says, man, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so instructions here, what's interesting to me is that the original apostles in the early New Testament church, they didn't have some elaborate strategy. They didn't have some programs they were running or anything like that. They just had prayer, the Word of God, and a burden to tell others about Jesus. And that's all you need. And so the issue at hand for us is not so much the information or the strategy or the plan to reach others as it is, listen, the motivation. That's really the key issue at hand, isn't it, for all of us? Is that spirit conviction, that unction, that motivation intrinsic deep within us that God is doing in us, giving us this passion to tell others. It's the motivation that's lacking. And so real quick this morning, and then we'll lean into prayer again at the conclusion of our service, but I want to give you three motivational statements from this passage. Okay? Statement number one, never underestimate your desert. Never, if you're with me, say amen. You listening? Never underestimate, listen to me, your desert place. It says that Philip, if you read right before this, it's interesting. Philip is in Samaria, and man, he's preaching. Folks are getting saved. It says the crowds are coming to him, casting out demons, man, and folks are getting healed. I mean, there ain't a Benny Hinn conference alive got anything on this. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's preacher's dream. And all kidding aside, man, the Spirit of God's at work, and folks are getting saved and set free up in there. Then you add to that Peter and John, two of the originals, man, two of the apostles. All of a sudden, they hear what's happening there. God tells them to go to Samaria, lay hands on the folks, and pray that they'd receive the Holy Spirit. And they do. Man, they're speaking in tongues. And they're declaring the goodness of God. And they're preaching boldly to their neighbors. So, man, it's revival up in there. It's a preacher's dream, man. And God tells him, I want you to, listen, this is good. I want you to leave revival and go to a desert place to share Jesus with one guy. A dry place, an uninhabitable place, right? A place where there is little to no water, a place that's difficult, hard. You ever have those times in life? Desert places? And God has all the right to call us wherever He wants us to go. Listen to me. Whenever we get saved, we forfeit the right to direct our own life anymore. Did you hear that? Whenever we trust in Christ, we forfeit the right to dictate our own life any longer. And we assume, right, when you talk about desert places, like the desert place, that's never God's will, right? I mean, God would never call the pastor to leave a revival and go just preach to one dude. I mean, that's just, you know, it's not a whole lot of influence there, right? He's not growing his brand. I mean, you know, you can have so much more influence and multiplied ministry, right? If we just stay here together. I mean, take a pay cut. I mean, God, you're not in that, right? You wouldn't call me to another job or another place. It would cause me to take a pay cut or miss out on all these great blessings I have now or Right? The will of God is always greener pastures in the world's eyes. So we think. Friends, listen to me. The truth is that the greatest place to be on this earth is not the looking at the most majestic mountains or hanging out on the most beautiful beaches. The greatest place to be in this life is right in the center of God's will. And that just might be for you an absolute desert place for a season. Desert. Never underestimate what God can do in your desert. Some of you right now may be in a desert season. God, this is hard. This is difficult. Why are we going through this? I don't understand. What are you doing here? Friend, listen to me. Never underestimate what God's doing in that desert place. We've bought into this idea in American evangelical life and church life in this country that everything of God is about health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm reminded of the story William Carey. How many of you heard the name William Carey? Great missionary of old. Yeah, handful of folks. If you grew up in Baptist life, you've heard that name, William Carey. William Carey is referred to by some as the father of modern missions. Back in 1793, he and his family felt the call of God. Man, this is the 1700s. Felt the call of God to go to India, to sail to India, to be missionaries there. So in 1793, he and his family moved there, and over about almost 30 years of ministry, man, they see God doing incredible work. Man, it's hundreds of folks, thousands of folks get saved. Churches are started. He's known very much also for Bible translation, getting the Word of God translated into local language there so that the folks could read God's Word and understand it. But there's so much of his story that we don't really promote or talk about a whole lot. See, in 1793, William Carey and his family, they set sail to Calcutta, India, and within 2 years, his young son Peter died. His wife almost immediately began to battle mental illness, depression, anxiety, a lot of dark stuff. She would end up losing her life as a result of her battle with mental illness. William Carey preached and translated the Word of God into local language for 7 years before anybody even made a decision for Christ. 7 years. We've bought into this idea that somehow God owes me this comfortable existence, that everything that has to do with the will of God should be easy and palatable and match all my sensitivities and my fleshly desires. And that's just not the case. In fact, Scripture tells us the opposite. Those who wish to be godly in Christ will experience suffering and persecution in this life. And I know and understand we live in somewhat, now we're running away from God in this culture. By the way, every human civilization always has. So we shouldn't be surprised. Let's just get out again and share Jesus and give the hope of Christ. But that Judeo-Christian foundation, there's not, you take ridicule at school or in your workplace or online if you stand for the gospel, but for our pastor friends in Southeast Asia today, their fear is for their life every time they have church. I'll never forget one pastor friend that I met on my last mission trip to Southeast Asia, just praying with him and going and seeing firsthand what God was doing there. In him telling the story how radical Hindu leaders came into his village and drug his wife out by her hair into the street. Did the same to his children. Went in his home, small home, and took all their furniture out, threw it out in the street and destroyed it and said, "You are no longer welcome in this village." Do you think he quit preaching? Hundreds today saved as a result. God began to put a burden on his heart to go to the neighboring village and begin to share Christ. And the Hindu leaders sent a word to him, but they got word of that and sent a word to him before he ever came. He said, "If you show up here, we will kill you." He had a deep burden in his heart. He couldn't stay away. Friends, listen to me. That's faith that we know not of. I don't know about you, that is incredibly convicting to me to see the testimony of these men and women of faith all around the world who are willing to experience incredible persecution for the gospel. Yet in America, we won't even show up to church because now it's online. Y'all okay today? Much less tell a co-worker, family member, friend, classmate, teammate about Jesus because I just might offend someone. It's time that we get more worried about offending God than offending the culture. Come on, somebody. Desert. Listen, today there are some of you here that God may be calling you from what look is the health, wealth, the prosperity to do something totally outside, counterculture, outside what anybody else would think you would do in order to serve Him. And don't ever discount or discredit what God can do in that desert place. Oh, when I get saved, I forfeit the right to run my own life. What's He saying to you today? Just trust Him. Trust Him. Never underestimate your desert. Secondly, never underestimate the value of one life. One life. God said, leave the revival to go share with how many people? Come on, church. One dude. Go share with one guy. Jesus said His ministry was what? To save those crushed in spirit. Man, He's near to the brokenhearted. We're preaching the gospel to the poor. And so Jesus' ministry is all about the down and out. Amen? That's why Living Hope, we want to give hope, man. Not just like patronize those that have less than us or kind of pat ourselves on the back. No, identify with our community. That's why we're launching other campuses all around the cities because we want to incarnate the gospel there. We want to build relationships with folks here, man. Whether you've got a lot or a little, whether you're black, white, Hispanic, doesn't matter. Whatever your race is, nationality is, socioeconomic level, we don't measure by that. Neither does God. We're all someone for whom Jesus Christ died. So we just want to love everybody, man, and build relationships there. And Jesus said the same thing. He said, man, so much of my ministry is to the down and out. But this is interesting. We also see multiple times in the scriptures where God just reaches the outs. This dude's up and out. This is the up and out. This is the dude that's got it made in the world's eyes. I mean, he's got the money. He's a royal official. I mean, he's got all this stuff, yet he's broken inside. By the way, there is no amount of money or possessions or accolades or accomplishments that will ever satisfy your soul. Only Jesus can do that. Only Christ can do that. But when someone, listen to me, because this may be some of you in the room this morning watching online, But for those who have a lot, when you surrender it to Jesus, you can make an incredible impact for Him through giving and serving and prayer and witnessing. And that's what happens here. So God calls Philip to leave the revival to go to a desert road to share with one dude. What's the big deal about that? This dude's an Ethiopian eunuch. The gospel hadn't gotten to Africa yet. So what's happening here, don't miss the significance of it. What's happening here is God's opening the gospel to a whole new continent through an individual who has the means and the resources to propagate it in a multiplied manner. And so too, you never know what God can do. Listen, through one act of generosity, through one prayer, through one gospel conversation, you never know what God can do through that and what He's doing in someone else's life. Just one opportunity. By the way, how do you reach the world for Christ? Just one person at a time. Just be Jesus to the person right in front of you today. That's it. Oh, what's the value of one life? November 7th, 1918, there was a young boy, baby boy, born in the downstairs bedroom of a little farmhouse outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. And he was raised in a godly Christian home, dairy farmers, hardworking, no-nonsense family. And in 1934, a young man 16 years old, there was a group of businessmen who came to his parents and said, we'd like to hold a prayer meeting on your dairy farm. And they said, well, absolutely, come on. So these businessmen began to pray at that dairy farm. And one of the prayers that arose from that prayer meeting was, God, we ask that you would raise up someone to preach the gospel to the nations from right here at Charlotte, North Carolina. The very next week, there was an evangelist named Mordecai Ham who came, preached the gospel in the community, and that 16-year-old boy got saved. What do you think that 16-year-old boy's name was? Billy Graham. You never know the impact that one prayer meeting, one conversation, one act of generosity, one act of kindness in Jesus' name, you never know what kind of impact it can make. What is the value of one life? That value is incredible, isn't it? What did Jesus do for us? He said every single life is worth what? God said the death of His own Son. That's what you're worth to God today. Some of you may be here and you're wondering, man, what is there any value to my life? This past week, we had a Clarksville High School football player take his own life. Did y'all know that? One of Dawson's teammates, one of our football players here, took his own life. Saw no way out. So we're ministering to the family, loving on them the absolute best we can. So many folks in our community, young people, in the prime of their life even, battling depression, anxiety, suicidal ideation. Listen to me, you are not here by accident. And there is no matter what you're going through today, there's always a way out through Jesus. You may not be able to see that way out. But God makes a way where there is no way. He is a way maker. So today, come to Jesus, man, and He will fill you with His joy. He'll begin to work and destroy all that stuff that binds you up, and even change the circumstances around you today. But listen to me, church, how many folks are right around us? Just like that young man this past week, that we've got no idea what's going on in their heart and their mind. You never know. That's why it's so imperative that we share the love of Jesus and show it. That we speak of Jesus and invite people to know Him, and we love them in the process. Oh, never underestimate your desert place. Never underestimate the value of one life. But then thirdly and lastly this morning, never underestimate God's ability to work through you. Never underestimate God's ability, the ability of the Holy Spirit of God to use you. Before Philip gets saved, before Acts chapter 6, we don't hear anything about Philip. It's not like he was some kind of special dignified person in the community. It's not like he was some kind of famous individual. He was not known for all these great accomplishments or leadership necessarily. But when the Spirit of God got a hold of him, listen to me, everything changed, didn't it? And God began to take what seems like in the Scripture a normal guy and use him in supernatural, abnormal ways. He takes this common dude, fills him with the Holy Spirit, calls him to a desert road to connect with a royal official to share the simple message of the gospel with him. And that dude gets saved and he baptizes. Listen, today, you don't need a seminary degree to tell someone else about Jesus. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't even have to be a Bible study leader. You just got to be a faithful, obedient child of God, one who's willing to open your mouth and just share that good news. There's a God who made us, who loves us, all-powerful, holy, and righteous God. He gave us His standard for living. Yet we have sinned, fallen short of that. We've disobeyed His laws and commands. We deserve His judgment. But the Lord Jesus Christ, God sent His own Son, Jesus, to take that punishment for us. That's what the cross is all about. Jesus in my place. Placed Him in a tomb and He rose from the dead. And now whosoever believes in Him, true heart believes, surrender to Jesus as Lord, will be forgiven and made right with God, be saved.